Well, good morning, and it's truly a pleasure to be back with you. I think it was about 4 months ago we were here, and you were having your, I think, Harvest Festival. And I heard some really good results in regards to witnessing and evangelizing, and what a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one thing I always remember about this church is you're a very friendly church. You welcomed us last time into your family, and same thing happened this morning. As soon as we were walking up the sidewalk, a young man offered us a bulletin this morning. Many of you greeted us, and we thank you so much for welcoming us and allowing us to be part of your family. Truly, it's a privilege for us to be here this morning. And that offertory, wasn't that a beautiful offertory this morning? That was a beautiful. Thank you so much for that wonderful offertory. Thank you so much for that. Well, it also is a privilege to be in this pulpit, a pulpit of a former classmate, your pastor, Pastor George. I remember us being in Greek class together and him helping me a lot in Greek. You have a very, very sharp, intelligent young man who's leading this church, and great to hear about the various ministries that are here. Dave was sharing with me a lot of the things that are happening here, the renovation and the college ministry and other ministries that are taking place up there, painting the inside of the sanctuary here, changing windows since the last time we were here. So things are progressing, amen, in this church for God's honor and his glory. Well, I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And before we look at God's word, let's go to the Lord one last time in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins. And all praise and thankfulness goes to you, Father, for saving us. Father, where would we be without your grace this morning? Where would we be, Father, without Jesus Christ dying on a cross and rising again, paying for our sins, which we, Father, should have paid for? Father, we thank you again for allowing us to look into your word. What a privilege that is. And help us, Father, as we look into your word. Please teach us and guide us. May the Holy Spirit be our guide. And may you guide my tongue as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. You know, my wife and I are currently going through a premarital counseling book, not for ourselves, but for a couple that's actually in North Carolina. Well, actually, she's in North Carolina and he's in Virginia. And you're probably asking me, how in the world are you guys doing? Are you flying there every week? Actually, we're doing it through Skype. Isn't that interesting? First time we're providing marriage counseling through Skype. But we're going through this one premarital counseling booklet written by Wayne Mack. You may have looked through it. You may have heard of it, called Preparing for Marriage God's Way. I don't know if many of you have heard or heard that book or read through it. But it speaks about providing a checkup months after the wedding ceremony. And the checkup, it could be a six-week checkup, could be a six-month checkup, or even a year checkup. Well, as the title of my message, it says, your 2015 New Year's resolution. How are you doing? If we were going to do a six-month checkup, how are you doing with your 2015 New Year's resolution? And we know that 2015 began about 6 weeks ago. Question is, how are you doing? Did you get a chance to make your resolution? Are you fulfilling your resolutions? You know, I read a survey on the internet that said 55% of Americans keep their New Year's resolutions for 1 month. Maybe you're in that category. 40% for 6 months. I've already failed there. 19% for 2 years. Now, maybe you're on that track. Maybe you're going to keep your New Year's resolution for that long. Well, how successful have you been with your resolutions is the issue. And, you know, the great reformer Jonathan Edwards, you may have heard of him, made 70 resolutions by the time, listen to this, young people, by the time he was 20 years old. 70 resolutions. He was resolved to do them. And the word resolve means that there is a firm purpose and intent, a determination to accomplish something in your life. Well, here are some of the resolutions. His first one, or one of them, was he to live with all my might while I live. He died at the age of 55. Never lose one moment of time, but improve it in the most profitable way possible. Never do anything I should despise or think meanly of another person. Never do anything out of revenge. Never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. As we come to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, these verses here, I think, can start us off with resolutions that we should have in the year 2015. And maybe some of you, as you read these verses, you can check off and say, yeah, I'm doing these things right now. But as you look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and we know the epistle of Philippians is called the epistle of joy. It contains a very favorite verse for many believers, Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. My purpose this morning is for you to resolve in your heart what you will do for Lord Jesus Christ in 2015. It's still not too late. You can resolve and live a more faithful, joyful life for the Lord in 2015. Well, here are five New Year's resolutions guaranteed to help you live a joyful, victorious life that is pleasing to God. Paul was a great example of that for us. If you're taking notes, the first resolution you can make for 2015 is to thank God for everything. Thank God for everything. The word thankful there in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. The word thankful there is from the word Eucharist, English word Eucharist, name used as we remember Jesus Christ's perfect payment on the cross for us. As the communion table says there, do this what? In remembrance of him and what he did for us. Well, being thankful expresses the fact that you are grateful to God for something. And as Dave was praying this morning for the offering, notice I was so glad to hear him thanking God for so many things that has happened here in his church and in ministry. And that's what we need to do. We need to be thankful to God. And as we look at the other epistles of the Apostle Paul that he had written, we notice that he thanks God always. He always thanks God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he thanked God. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he thanked God. In Colossians 1:3, he thanks God again. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as you read through the epistle, you see that Paul is always what? Thanking God. How many times do we thank God? How many times do we thank God this morning? Even for the small things in life. A lot of times we thank him for what? The big things, the miracles we call it, right? But what about thanking him for the small things? The small things that he brings to you, the small gifts that he brings to you in your life. We should be thankful to God, and I include myself in this, for everything that happens. And sometimes I forget. I forget to thank God. I go, oh, I got to thank God for this. Or my wife has to remind me, let's be thankful to God. In fact, as Paul was writing this letter, do you know exactly where Paul was when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians? Paul was in a cold, lonely, dark Roman prison cell waiting to what? Be tried for preaching the gospel. But yet he was what? Thanking God. Here he was in dire straits, and yet he thanked God for everything. Which is, by the way, why he just is called a prison epistle. Because he wrote it while he was in prison. Well, as you look at these verses this morning, these verses give us a little peek. They give us a front row seat into Paul's heart and life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about thankfulness, is the ultimate example of someone thanking God the Father for something. For instance, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, please turn with me there. We see our Lord Jesus Christ thanking God the Father. We're very familiar with this portion of scriptures as we see the communion table in front of us. Matthew 26, verse 27. And when he, our Lord Jesus Christ, had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, his disciples, and said, drink from it, all of you. Right in verse 26, he says the same thing. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, said, take this. This is my body. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of thanking God the Father for something that had happened. In John chapter 6, just turn a couple pages over to John chapter 6, verse 11. We see again our Lord Jesus Christ thanking God the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. So Jesus Christ, the ultimate example that we should follow of thanking God for things that happen in our lives. You know, an interesting thought, whenever we don't thank God, Whenever we don't thank God for something, we are really expressing our what? Expressing our pride, aren't we? When we don't thank God, we are expressing our pride, acting as if we were the ones that did it. But no, God is the one. In fact, 1 Corinthians tells us to give God the glory for what? Everything. Everything that happens in our life. When we don't thank God, we're acting as if we don't need His help. We are actually taking the credit and the glory away from God, which we don't want to do. We want Him to have all the honor and glory. You know, just speaking to one preacher and looking at some notes of another preacher, they said this, and they kind of, when you sum it up, he said this about believers who don't thank God. They said that ingratitude to God is one of the worst attitudes a believer can have. And gratitude to God is one of the worst attitudes that we as believers can have in our Christian life. In fact, one preacher said instead of disciplining his children for maybe spilling the milk or breaking things, he would discipline his children for not being thankful and grateful to God. You know, it's so interesting when we talk about our children, they watch, don't they? Watch us, don't they? They watch and they model us parents. Especially if we don't thank God. We need to be modeling to our children the fact that we are thankful to God for everything. So when they grow up, they'll do what? They will thank God for everything in their lives. And maybe they're saying, well, why doesn't mom and dad give thanks to God for this? Why is it? Maybe they're saying that. They're teaching me about thanking God, but how come they don't do it? And it's one of those do as I say, not as I do type of deals, right? We need to make sure we're thanking God for everything. Let me show you just a portion of scriptures that is really, in some sense, offensive to God. Look at Luke chapter 17. An example of ingratitude, a lack of thanks to God the Father and Jesus Christ for doing something. And Luke chapter 17, verse 11 to 19, a very familiar passage to many of you. And it says, when he, our Lord Jesus Christ, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. As he entered, his 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they all had to say that together. They all banded together and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, leprosy has a way of what? Destroying the vocal cords. So they must have all planned, they must have heard that Jesus Christ was coming. And they said, hey, when he comes by us, we're all going to band together. We're all going to scream out together like we do at a football game as we're cheering our favorite team. And we would say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And they did. And as they did that, what happened? They got our Lord's attention. And verse 14 says, and when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. As they were going, they were what? They were cleansed. But notice something sad in verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Notice how, yes, the other 9 men went and followed Jesus' instruction to go and to the high priest so they could be declared cleansed. And they were probably Jewish men who would go to the high priest. But notice here, in verse 16, and this man, he fell at his face, on his face, at his feet, in Jesus' feet, and gave thanks to him, for he was a Samaritan. The Samaritan couldn't go to the high priest, only the other 9 could, because they were Jewish. The Samaritan couldn't go to the high priest, who was there in that location. We know the Samaritans, they worship God at Mount Gerizim, where the Jewish people worship God in Jerusalem, which is where the high priests were. But notice he came back to who? Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate high priest. And in verse 17 says, then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Of course, Jesus knew that he cleansed 10. But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this? Notice how he labels him, a foreigner. A foreigner. This Samaritan who was a half-breed, who was part Jewish, and, you know, the Jewish nation married into other cultures. So they were declared to be Samaritans, if you look at Hebrew history there. And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has what? Has made you well. Only one of the lepers came back to do what? To thank Are we like those other nine men sometimes? Am I like those other nine men where I thank God, or God blesses me with something, I quickly go and I have this blessing in me and I'm so happy to have it, but I forget to do what? I forget to thank God. Or am I like this Samaritan who immediately thanks God for what God has provided for me? But look what happened there in verse 19. And he said to him, stand up and go. You're what? Your faith has made you well. The word well there is a Greek word, salvation. Your faith has what? Has saved you. So not only did Jesus heal him physically, but he healed him what? Spiritually also. Not only did he thank God that he was physically healed, but he was thanking God also for his salvation. This morning when you woke up, did you thank God for your salvation? Did you thank him that he chose you out of the foundation of the world? And God provides us with many, many opportunities to thank him. Many opportunities to thank him. How about when you're going through a difficult trial? Believe me, that's tough, isn't it? Maybe loss of a job, loss of a loved one, maybe disease, cancer, financial loss, car accidents. Do you thank God for that? Maybe identity theft, right? That's what's occurring in our time today. Do you thank God for that? Did you thank him? For somehow we know God's going to work it out for our good. Somehow we know that. But did you thank God? Our first reaction is to do what? Is to complain, right? God, why did this happen? I mean, I'm guilty of it. I'm the first one in line here. I'm guilty. Why? That's your first thought. Why did this happen to me? Our first reaction is to thank God. And maybe we don't get angry at him verbally, but maybe in our heart we get angry at God for bringing trials and everything. You know, Philippians chapter 2:14 says, do all things without what? Without complaining. Thanking God. Thanking him for everything he has done for us this morning. And as we're thinking about thanking God, a great question to look at this morning that John MacArthur actually had mentioned regarding Christians and Christians lacking joy. I don't know if you may have heard that sermon, but the question is, are you lacking joy in your Christian life this morning? Is there an element of joy that's missing? Well, MacArthur said that there are seven items which can steal a Christian's joy. Seven items. One, be Satan. Obviously, we know that. Maybe false salvation. Maybe you're not really saved. Maybe there's a chance you may not be saved. Prayerlessness. Another one is forgetting what you were saved from. He also mentions ingratitude, not being thankful to God. But also not having a correct understanding of the sovereignty of God. Not having a correct understanding and the sovereignty of God. And I think that's where a lot of us believers, we fall into, don't we? That we don't understand the sovereignty of God. It's hard to, right? It's really hard to put our arms around the sovereignty of God. It's a huge doctrine for us to understand. Well, he reminded us, MacArthur, of the minor prophet Habakkuk's joy. That his joy was stolen away because he did not trust in the sovereignty of God. Remember what Habakkuk was doing? He was waiting for God to judge Israel, right? And God was going to use a pagan nation to judge Israel. So he cried out to God, how long, how long, how long until God judges his sinful nation of Israel? Well, Habakkuk gives, as MacArthur says, gives God all this distress. And maybe we do that too. How long, God? I'm waiting for a job. I'm waiting for this. But then Habakkuk starts to remember what he knows about God. He starts to remember God's attributes. You see, the circumstances haven't changed. They haven't changed yet. But Habakkuk's what? His attitude changed. His attitude changed, and he said, I will what? I will rejoice in the God of what? My salvation, is what he said. And we find the Apostle Paul in extremely difficult circumstances, right? Being held captive in a prison cell, wasn't complaining, but he was thanking God. He trusted God and his sovereignty, that he was in control of everything there. And maybe this morning, you're in a tough situation. A very difficult situation. Are you thanking God for it? Are you asking God, what am I supposed to learn? What do you want me to learn in this situation? What am I supposed to learn from this trial? You know, today we are so busy with work and families and vacations and holidays that sometimes we forget to sit down for a second to contemplate everything God has done for us. Even in this year, 2015, in these 6-7 weeks of 2015, how has God blessed you so far this year? Now, I was reading this one Valentine's card, and it's a man's Valentine's card addressed to his wife. And I think it's something that we should be addressing to God. But look what he says. Look what the card says as he addresses his wife. He says, in the middle of our busy lives, it can be easy to forget to say two little words. Thank you. Thank you for all the ways you love me. And we can say that to God. Thank you for all the ways you love me, God. The ones that seem small and make you wonder if I notice. And we don't always notice it, right? And the big ones that show me what a truly beautiful heart you have, and God truly does. We all have an opportunity to start 2015 off right by thanking God for what? For everything. Everything in our lives. And how do we do that? Well, I heard on a Christian radio station from a woman being interviewed on how to make sure she thanked God every day. And I think it's a really neat exercise you can go through. She said the alphabet. I said, okay, the alphabet. Okay, what is she getting at? The alphabet. How can I thank God by using the alphabet? Well, start with the letter A. And you can thank God for being what? Awesome. You can thank God for his attributes, right? Then you think about the letter D. Thank God for his what? Death on the cross. Or letter P. Thank you for his providence. Or the letter S. Thank you for my salvation, right? So you go through the entire alphabet every single day of your life. And you will make sure that can help you make sure that you are thanking God for everything. Isn't that great? That's a great vice to use, isn't it? Great tool to use to thank God. Great vice to use. Psalm 50, verse 14 says this, offer to God what? Thanksgiving. And pay your vows to the Most High. So we have an opportunity here in 2015 to start the year off right by thanking God for everything. So the first point is to thank God for everything. Second point, know God personally. Know God personally. Paul says there in verse 3, I thank my God. Notice he says that. Notice the personal pronoun, my God. Do you know God personally this morning? Can you say he is my God? That he is my Savior, my Lord, my Savior. Paul could go on to thank God because he had, of his personal relationship he had with Jesus Christ. He says, I thank my God. You know, there's a prayer list. It's called Praying for Your Children. You may have seen this prayer list, Praying for Your Children. And there's 12 things that you can pray for your children, one for each month. And this being a month of February, the second item says, pray that your child will learn to know the true and living God and have a deep desire to do God's will all of his life. Pray that your children will know God. Know God in a personal, intimate way. And that's what Paul is speaking about there in verse 3. That he knows God intimately. That there's a deep communion with God. That it's a personal relationship with God. It's a joyful relationship that he has with the Savior of the universe. Are you thankful to God that you serve a personal God this morning? Aren't you thankful that God's not a deist? That he created us, left us here to what, fend for ourselves? No, but he's involved every minute of our lives. Paul thanked God. He knew God because God chose him. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. He chose him before the foundations of the world. And he chose us before the foundations of the world. Well, how intimate and personal is God? Well, God reminds us, doesn't he? Every Christmas, every December 25th, how personal he is. We celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ a few months ago, which shows us and proves to us that we serve a God who humbled himself. He came down to die on a cross for our sins, and he rose again. Do you know this personal God here in the year 2015? And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tells us, I call that the gospel in a nutshell, that tells us what Jesus Christ did for us, that he died, was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, go to Him. Pray and ask God to save you from your sins. Ask God and thank Him for dying on the cross for your sins this morning, that He died 2,000 years ago for past, present, and even future sins. He died. He died for them all. For every single one of them. Thank God for everything. Know God personally. Thirdly, pray to God frequently. Pray to God frequently. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Verse 4 there says, I am always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Paul had fond memories, didn't he, of the Philippian believers. He remembered the Philippian believers in prayer because they supported him financially. They were partakers of spreading the gospel, of evangelizing. As I heard is happening here in your church, as you're ministering, as you're evangelizing, as you're sharing the gospel here. 50 years, I see that, 50 years of serving the Lord Jesus Christ here in this community, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep pressing on to do that. But these Philippian believers, through Lydia, they helped plant the church there, according to Acts 16. They lived a godly testimony. Paul remembered that. They defended the gospel. They showed love to each other. They lived blameless lives before Lord Jesus Christ. But again, isn't it amazing that the Apostle Paul is not thinking about being in prison? He is thinking about others as he writes this epistle. And he prays for the Philippian believers. And I'm sure they were praying for him too, weren't they? But the Apostle Paul remembered them. And he prayed. And we saw that was a pattern of Paul's life many times. As in a moment I'll mention, is a pattern in your life here in this church. I see that in a bulletin. But Paul prayed in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 11, and Philemon 4. He prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He was a praying man. And what a great opportunity in 2015 to start again the year off right by being a prayer warrior. Make that a resolution in your life. I'm going to pray every minute to have an opportunity to pray to God. As I looked through the bulletin this morning, I was really encouraged. And thank you and thank Pastor George for what your church does. It says a faithful church prays. You pray for the salvation. You praise and thank God for answered prayer. You pray for your church family. You pray for your church ministry. You pray for the needs of others like Paul did. You pray for our nation. You pray for our world. This is a praying church. What a tremendous example you are of a praying church. Keep pressing on. As we look here in chapter 1, verse 4, we see that Paul was speaking not just about prayer to God personally, but he was talking about intercessory prayer, wasn't he? Praying for the needs of others, like you all are doing here in this church. Isn't it great when we know that people are praying for us? Isn't that great? I am glad when I hear that somebody's praying for me. I'm praying for you, brother. I need it. I need prayer. We all need prayer. I am so glad when people are thinking about me and people are praying for me. If you need to go on a prayer list, don't be ashamed. Don't let pride keep you from going on a prayer list. You don't have to necessarily, you know, tell exactly what's happened in your life, but Dave, put me down on a prayer list. Pray for me. Have the saints pray for me because I need it. We need prayer. And we thank God for the opportunity to pray. And as was mentioned this morning, pray for Pastor George. Pray for his wife Priscilla and the family as they are up in Oregon. As I heard this morning, or pray for their journey mercies. Or pray that God would strengthen them here, provide for their needs financially, give them wisdom as they minister to you all. This morning, pray for them. Your pastor needs prayer. Your pastor needs prayer. You know, in 1646, Pastor William Bridge preached, a praying man can never be very miserable, whatever his condition be, for he has the ear of God, the Holy Spirit within to intercede, a friend in heaven to present, and God himself to receive his desires as a father. Pray, pray, pray. You know, when you think of your prayer life, what was it like in 2014? Was it sporadic? Was it fervent? And I understand when it comes to prayer, it's a battle sometimes, isn't it, to pray? As we're reading the Word of God, as we're doing personal devotions, as we pray, so many distractions come into our mind, right? The phone rings, there's a noisy car outside, right? The kids are interrupting you, right? The phone rings, the iPhone rings, we got a text message coming in or something like that. We get distracted. You see, Satan doesn't want us to pray. Prayer is the Christian's greatest weapon. Yes, we have the Word of God, true. But prayer also is a great weapon for the believer to reach God. Thank God for everything. Know God personally. Pray to God frequently. Fourth entry on New Year's spiritual resolution in 2015, to share the gospel faithfully. I mean, what more do I have to say? I know this church, you guys share the gospel. The harvest festival you had a few months ago, I know you guys are out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the issue is, as I was talking today, the issue is not necessarily how many people come to church, but the issue is to what? Faithfully share the gospel. Look what the Philippian believers did in verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. They shared the gospel as a church was being initiated, as a church was starting, as a church plant was beginning. They were out spreading the gospel, sharing the gospel to everyone. They wanted everyone to know about Jesus Christ. The word participation there means fellowship. That they shared something in common. Their desire was to evangelize, to share the gospel, the good news, to lost souls that needed to hear it. The word participation is the same word used in 1 Corinthians 1:9, which speaks about, again, fellowship or partnering together to do something. There's a cause, a resolution to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Paul is speaking about there in verse 5. Again, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think about sharing the gospel, let me give you a great example of someone who shared the gospel. In John chapter 1, turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 50. I don't know if we're going to read all the verses there, but it's very interesting as we look at these verses, who shared the gospel. And who shared the gospel? Our Lord Jesus Christ shared the gospel because he is what? He is the gospel, isn't he? Look at verse 35. And again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated, means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the ninth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. When Jesus Christ had an initial conversation with Andrew, he told him who he was. And after he told him who he was, Andrew told who? Peter. Was a leader of the disciples. But you notice our Lord Jesus Christ sharing the gospel. Again, he is the gospel. He is the gospel in bodily form. And as you read through the verses there, verse 46, the next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, what? Follow me. Follow me, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found of him." So there we see the disciples sharing the gospel. But it all started with who? Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. Yes, John the Baptist was there as a forerunner. But then came the gospel himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he shared it with his disciples. God opened up their eyes to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. Every morning, as soon as you get out of bed, ask God, "God, please bring someone into my midst to share the gospel." And he will. He will do that. He will bring someone into your midst. It may be a small little conversation you have with someone, but ask God that you will be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. Our last point this morning is submit to sanctification. A great way to start the year 2015 is to submit to sanctification. See, Paul was confident. As we look at chapter 1 of Philippians again, In verse 6, Paul says, "For I am what confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." See, Paul was confident. He was fully convinced that since God is the one who initiates our salvation, right, he turns a light on in our heart, and because of this, God will bring us to heaven one day. He will complete the salvation process in you and me this morning. It's as if it's already happened. That's kind of the Greek language there. That salvation for us has already happened. It's almost as if we're in heaven already, is the idea there. But what a great verse. What a great verse to maybe settle some of your hearts this morning, that we will never lose our salvation. Ever lose it. Because he who began a good work will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. The word, again, has begun here, speaks about a person getting a gift, receiving a gift of faith that God gives to them to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Look what it says there. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God." I'm sure Pastor George has gone through this verse with you, so it's not like I'm speaking to the choir here, but you're very familiar with this. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Notice grace, salvation, and faith is modified by the word gift. So there's three gifts there that God has given to each one of us for salvation. He gives us a gift of faith to believe. He gives us grace, and he gives us salvation. All from God. All from God. They're all gifts from God that he gives to us during the process of salvation. Let me just to kind of support that, let me give you a verse that kind of backs that up. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 4 for just a brief moment, very quickly. And this is a great verse that shows how God opens up the heart of a person. He gives them the gift of faith to believe by his grace. And because of that, salvation occurs. And we're all familiar with this portion here. Kind of relates to what we're looking at this morning with Philippians. Beginning of the Philippian church in Acts chapter 16, verse 4. "Now, while they were passing through the cities," this is Paul, "they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe." So right there, so we see what's happening there in verse 5. "So the churches were being strengthened in the faith, and they were increasing in number daily. And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So as we look there, we see what's happening. Paul there is sees a vision. A Macedonian man is telling him to come and preach the word of God. But look what happens in verse 14. It says, "A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening and" what? "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of God." Salvation is not from us. Salvation only comes from who? From God. God opened up Lydia's heart. And guess what he did to each one of us this morning? It wasn't that we had this faith that we had to drum up to believe in Christ. "Oh, I'm going to drum this faith up and as much as I can, and my faith meter goes up, and then I get saved." No. God opens up the heart of those he has chosen at his divine appointed time, and that person becomes say. The Lord opened her heart to what? To respond to things spoken and preached by Paul. I'm sure Paul spoke about Jesus Christ being the Savior and Messiah. And God opened up her heart. Now again, notice, before salvation occurs, there has to be instruction. You have to be taught, right? The information has to be given. Okay, a person doesn't just get saved like that. No, there has to be instruction. There has to be teaching there. And in preaching of the Word of God. And there's many other passages in Acts that shows that God is the initiator of salvation. He's the one that opens up your heart. Opens up my heart and your heart to things of God. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, it takes residence, that's when the great work begins of salvation. Remember, when we talk about salvation, we have that initial salvation, we have the process of salvation that we're currently going through right now, then we have what? Final salvation or glorification right then and there, when we are in heaven with God. In fact, turn with me to one page over, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Look what it says there. It says, for it is God, again, he gets the credit. We thank him for that, who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The good work we're speaking about there is we're speaking about God and making you think and act more like Jesus Christ. That's the work that's taking place. That you're looking like Christ, you're sounding like Christ, you're acting like Jesus Christ. That's the work that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, is working on us. It's like the church we're currently attending now. Pastor Milton Vincent says the theme of their church is that they're going from a journey from brokenness to what? To wholeness. Isn't that great? That we are broken before salvation, we're broken during salvation, and then we are journeying, and one day we'll be whole in Christ. Salvation will be complete. From brokenness to wholeness. Paul calls this progressive sanctification. God setting you apart from the world and making you holy, more like Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that. Ephesians 4, 23 tells us that God is renewing our thoughts, our mind, how we think in this life. We're thinking more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, just very quickly. Romans 12, 2. Again, God is renewing our minds. He's changing our mind. We're thinking more and more every day like Christ. And Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, God is, again, changing, transforming your mind every day. And it's through the Word of God and through trials. That's why we need to thank God for trials. Because he uses trials and afflictions to change us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. As we think about this, remember, God is working on us. When Christ died, our sin nature was nailed to the cross. But there's still that remnant of sin. I may have mentioned this last time I was here. That's still resident in our lives, right? This morning, it's that flesh that we possess that wants us to rebel against the commandments of God, as Romans 7 tells us. Which, by the way, if you get a chance, read Romans 7. That's a critical chapter to read. Do an in-depth, slow study of Romans 7. In fact, Pastor Milton Vincent said that if you don't, understanding Romans 7 will give you victory in your Christian life. The reason why we sin every day. Yeah, we're believers, but why do we sin? Romans 7 tells us that the flesh is there. Even though the sin nature was nailed to the cross, the flesh is still there. It's like taking your name and writing it on a piece of paper with a pencil and then erasing it. You can still see the remnant of your name on that paper, right? That's the flesh. That's what God has desired to still keep in us. That's what rebels against God's commandments. That not the sin nature totally, it's the flesh that is still there that desires to rebel against God's commandments. Like Milton Vincent said, the flesh is possessing a flesh. It's this rebel entity inside of me that always wants to do the opposite of what God wants me to do. That's the flesh. And we need to say no to the flesh. When the flesh crops up and says, hey, let's have a bad thought about someone, let's take revenge, say no to that flesh. And use the Word of God to fight it. There's a great blog on Grace to You. If you get a chance, it talks about slaying sin. I encourage you to take a look at that and read that, how you can slay the flesh that's there. And that's at any age. As soon as we become a believer, to the time where we're in heaven. No matter how old you are, the flesh is still there. We fight this flesh. And God, again, uses job loss and afflictions in our lives in order to root out the sin that's there. But very quickly, as we look at verse 6, Paul says, I am very confident. I'm confident it's the very thing that he who began a good work in you will what? Will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Remember, God is working on you. One day you'll be complete. You'll be just like Jesus Christ when you are in heaven. You see, it was a source of joy for Paul to know that God will continue to work in his life until he is taken to heaven or until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to get the church that he died for. My purpose this morning was for you to resolve in your mind, in your heart, what you will do for the Lord in 2015. Again, five action items to include: thank God for everything, know God personally, pray to God frequently, not just sporadically, frequently, share the gospel faithfully, and submit to sanctification willingly. Commentator F.B. Meyer said this, "We go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases, suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the artist was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis kept his hand from finishing. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears a mark of haste, of insufficiency of power to finish, and we are sure that the work which his grace has begun, the arm of his strength will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, God has no unfinished works. The God who saves is the God who justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. Amen? He does that for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time this morning. I pray, Father, that as we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, Father, that would be the resolve in our heart that we will desire to pray more, to share the gospel more, to know God more. I pray, Father, that this will be the desire of the believers here at Faith Bible Church and myself. Lord, I pray that we will come to know Jesus Christ more and more every day as we live. We love you, Lord, and we thank you again that you are still working our lives. And one day, Father, one day we will be home in heaven with you. Our work will be completed, and we thank you again for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.